I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 5 in your Bible this morning, Lamentations 5, and put a little ribbon there, put a note card there, put a bobby pin there, paper clip, put a dollar bill there, stick a finger there, something, all right? Lamentations chapter 5. And then I want you to find Proverbs 14, and this verse has been on my heart. Since I've been thinking about this weekend in light of the 4th of July holiday, the verse we'll read this morning is on the back of your bulletin. It was in the PowerPoint presentation a little while ago. It is where we will begin the message this morning, Proverbs chapter 14, and then we'll move to some other passages, including Lamentations chapter 5 and some other places. All right, one verse this morning as our text, and then we'll enjoy very special music presentation. Let's stand together, please, and let's read together verse number 34, Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. Proverbs 14, verse number 34, and let's read it together as a congregation this morning. Ready? And let's read. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. My dear Father, I pray that you'll please come now and sanctify these next few moments. We've come together at this appointed time, not, Lord, to show off a new suit of clothes. I see folks this morning, Lord, men with patriotic ties and patriotic shirts and outfits, and that pleases, Lord, not me, and I appreciate that. But we didn't come to show off clothes today. We didn't come to show off what we're driving. We didn't come, dear Lord, to make a scene in church, be seen by someone or of someone. We came to hear from you. At least many of us did. And God, we need you now to prepare our hearts for your word. Help us to open our spirit and be submissive and yielded to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. Well, thank you for it. Thank you for our country. Bless us to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
The Statue of Liberty, officially named Liberty Enlightening the World, was designed by French sculptor Frédéric Auguste Bartholdi. He worked with dreams of the famous figure for over a decade before its completion in July 1884. The statue commemorates the alliance between the United States and France during the American Revolution from 1775 to 1783 and was funded completely through the donation of the French people. On the 4th of July, 1884, the 151 feet, 46 meters tall, 225-ton Statue of Liberty was delivered to the American ambassador in Paris. People were awed as the colossal 15-story lady towered over the 4- and 5-story buildings surrounding her. In order to bring it to New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty was dismantled into 300 pieces and packed into 214 wooden crates. The pieces of her torch-bearing arm alone, which had been displayed previously in Philadelphia for the 1876 centennial, filled 21 boxes. On June 17, 1886, she arrived in New York Harbor and was officially installed on a massive monument designed by Richard Morris Hunt and built with funds raised by newspaper publisher Joseph Pulitzer. She is located on Bedloe's Island, renamed Liberty Island in 1956 by an act of Congress. In October of 1886, President Grover Cleveland delivered a dedication address at Liberty's dedication ceremony, during which she was finally unveiled to the American people.
In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud.
tired, you're poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door.
Stands across with high Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel believe forever as all the faith can testify. I'm so glad to be called
that together, understand and appreciate not only your physical freedom, your freedom as an American-born citizen or naturalized citizen or person that's gained citizenship since you moved here, but I hope you appreciate this morning your spiritual freedom because of that old cross just as well. Amen. Thank you very much, Beth, Kelly, Jason, all of you that put that together. That was exciting. Very good to us this morning. Now, let me speak to you for a few moments today on the subject, now that the crown has fallen. Now that the crown has fallen. Our text verse in Proverbs 14 says, righteousness, righteousness, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Now that the crown has fallen. Dear Father, we thank you once again for this great nation, which you've allowed us either to be born in or moved to. Lord, all of us are the sons or daughters of immigrants. We all came from somewhere, from some foreign land, crossed the ocean or migrated down from Canada or somewhere. We're glad to be in this country this morning. Glad to enjoy what the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and the form of government that we believe patterned from the Word of God provides for us. And yet, Lord, we're not like an ostrich with our head in the sand. We know that we're in deep, deep trouble. And I pray that you'll please help me today present a case to these people to cause us, Lord, to rise up and live for you, commit ourselves, dear Lord, to you in hopes of turning this nation back to you. Lord, help us to give it our all until you come or until we go home by way of death. Help me this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your wonderful word. In Jesus' name and amen. Solomon was the man God used as the one to give us the book of Proverbs. It was during Solomon's administration, during his time as king, that he gathered or wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Kings. The word Proverbs in its root form means to rule. To rule. So what is a proverb? A proverb is a teaching. A proverb is a wise saying. To live by wisdom is to live a life of rule. It's to live a life of superiority or power. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not talking about being superior to others because of the color of your skin, superior to somebody else because of how much money you have in the bank, superior to someone else because of your title, your position, your education, your heritage. I'm talking about being superior to those who live foolishly. If you live foolishly, you'll live an inferior life. If you live according to the principles of wisdom, then you will live a superior life when it comes to enjoying God's blessings. And that's why, you know, take all the courses you want to take on money management, young couples, take all the courses in education you got time to take, and apply for good jobs and all that. But do not divorce yourself from the truths and principles found in the book of Proverbs. Okay? You can give yourself to all the pursuit of all those other things. You neglect the principles of wisdom, you're going to live an inferior life. No doubt about it. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, Solomon collected and authored Proverbs. The Bible says that he taught them to the people. Now, one of these thousands of Proverbs is found in verse number 34 in our text here this morning. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I want you to understand, Solomon collected and or wrote these Proverbs while he was king. The people, and including Solomon, should have taken into consideration what this proverb teaches. This proverb teaches that righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, the word exalteth means to rise or raise. It means to bring up. It means to set on high. Exalteth means exactly what you would think it to mean. That's what the word means. The kingdom of Israel at the time of the writing of this proverb was enjoying that exalted status. I went through that on a Wednesday night recently with you in the Bible study on the life of David and when Solomon became king. This was an incredibly blessed kingdom. It was an exalted kingdom. It was an influential kingdom. It was a powerful kingdom. Their ways pleased the Lord. Righteousness prevailed in the land through the lives of the people. And because it did, Israel was exalted. Just like the Bible said. You see, whatever God says happens. We don't have to wonder if whatever he says takes place. Now, if only the children of Israel had continued to please God. But in 400 years' time, I want you to see what happened. Look at Lamentations chapter 5. That's where we had you stick a piece of paper or something. Look at Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. A lamentation was a mournful poem. That's what Lamentations was. It was almost like a eulogy. Like something that might be read at someone's memorial service, their funeral. That's what the book of Lamentations is. Five chapters, five different mournful poems written under the inspiration of God by prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse number 1, chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Look at what he says here. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. Isn't that interesting? We are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. I don't have time this morning to read all of these verses. Look down at verse number 12. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. Now look, he's referred to all types here. In verse number 11, he talked about the maids and the women. He says in verse 15, the joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. And then he said this, amazing statement, the crown is fallen from our head. You see, this is after the captivity. This is after the invasion. Here came Assyria and captured the nation of Israel, took them off into captivity. Years later, here came Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon into the land of Judah and finished off the assault on the nation of Israel, took the people of Judah into captivity. They broke down the walls. They destroyed the temple. They tore down the walls of the city. Everything, ravished the city. They just ransacked it, pillaged it. There's more involved here. This is after all that. And Jeremiah wrote, "The crown is fallen from our head." The crown placed on Israel's head had fallen. This was at one time the nation that was exalted and risen up and set up on high above all other nations. The crown had been placed there because of righteousness. That's why they were exalted. The crown had fallen. Look at what he says. Look why the crown had fallen. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. That's why the crown fell. The crown did not fall because of their weak economy. The crown did not fall because of their system of government. The crown did not fall because their military was engaged in battles with other nations. The crown fell because of sin. That's what the Bible says. Solomon had written 400 years earlier, "Righteousness lifts up a nation. Sin is reproach to any people." You hear that this morning? Any people. Even the exalted people can't get by with sin. The consequences of sin do not escape the exalted people. There is nothing that will knock the crown off any person, any people, any faster than sin. Folks, look, living right does matter. Living right does make a difference. And living wrong will cost you. It cost the nation of Israel. It has cost the United States of America. Look, I don't, listen up here now. I don't have to belabor the point this morning. You know that the United States of America enjoyed exalted status among the nations of the world. I don't have to argue that point. You know that. The United States of America was a legitimate superpower. A legitimate superpower. I'm telling you, our exalted status in the military world, our exalted status when it came to industry, our exalted status when it comes to our economy, our exalted status when it came to technology, all of that is unquestioned. You know, it was thought for a number of years that Russia was a superpower. I wonder if there was more smoke than fire there. I really do. 25, 30 years ago, in the middle of the Cold War, you know, we feared Russia. And maybe they did have a strong military. But all the monies of that nation were poured into making that military powerful, and the other areas, the other facets of their well-being lagged far behind. I told some of you recently on a Wednesday night about this trip to Russia and the Ukraine coming up here at the end of July, 1st of August. Seven of us are going to see Brother Oswardy and be in his services, visit Matt Hudson, be in his services, and be with a teen camp over in Ukraine for 4 days. And several of the kids from the church here looking forward to going. Now, we're having to get preparations made. Brother Oswardy and I emailing back and forth at least two or three times a week, sometimes every day. And he emailed me and he said, I need to purchase the train tickets for the train rides. We're going to be taking train rides through the night and to get to places where we need to go. He said, I don't have that much cash on hand. Could you wire us the money so we can get the train tickets reserved? All of us can be on the same train together. So we wired him some money, and of course we're repaying that. And he bought the train tickets, and then I emailed him another letter and I said, "Hey, Brother Oswardy, do you need to make motel reservations while you're buying the train tickets?" And he emailed back and he said things are a little different here. He said reservations are made in a notebook. And he said, reservations for July can't be made until July 1st. And I got that, and I was sitting in the office, and I think Brother Jason, Brother Caleb, a couple of fellows standing around, and I laughed out loud, and I said, look at this. I said, they still make their reservations for motels in a notebook. And they can't make reservations for July until July 1st. I said, it's kind of like, you know, July the 1st comes, comrade, go get new notebook, time for new month. And we were joking, and I said that on Wednesday night. In a Wednesday night Bible study. Oswardy emails me back and he says, we were sitting around as a family listening to the Wednesday night Bible study. He said, we heard you talk about comrade, go get a new notebook. And we all laughed because that's exactly how it happens.
So today, they get new notebook. And after today, we can make reservations for July 31st, but not for August, because we have to wait for a new notebook in August. Now, folks, this is a city, I forget, Oriel, 200 miles, 300 miles south of Moscow. It's not far from Moscow. I mean, this was supposed to be our competition in the Cold War. Once again, maybe there was more smoke than fire. Maybe there was more bark than bite. Huh? You know, yeah, they had a strong military, but how about everything else, friend? The truth of the matter is, boy, you had that awful thing over Chernobyl years ago. I mean, look, historians credit the rise of the United States to many different factors. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You cannot explain it completely, and you cannot explain it satisfactorily by just attributing it to human endeavor. There is one factor that historians, some on purpose, overlook. There was a standard of right living that was embraced by the people of the United States of America that caused this country to enjoy exalted status. And you can't deny that. There was a day when I wish I'd brought all the things to the pulpit this morning that I should have brought or could have brought to the pulpit. I get things all the time. So many of you help me with things you get in the mail and so forth and so on. I was reading this, yeah, right here. Here are 10. These are the first 10 states in alphabetical order, beginning with Alabama and going through Georgia. As early as 1777 in Georgia, as late as 1959 in Alaska. So this is Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, Arkansas, California, Colorado, Connecticut, Delaware, Florida, Georgia. Here is the opening line to those states' preamble, the preamble to their state constitution, their state governing document. In every one of those 10 states' opening line, there is a reference to Almighty God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's Jehovah. That's the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, uppercase spelling of the name Lord in your Old Testament, which the King James translators did on purpose. They put that uppercase Lord in there every time Jehovah. When you read Lord, that is Jehovah. Okay? Blessed is the nation whose God, whose supreme being, whose Elohim, whose power is Jehovah. There was a day when that was unquestioned here in the United States of America. God is King. He is the supreme being. He is the ruler of the universe. And there is none other. He has a son named Jesus Christ and a book that he wrote called the Holy Bible. That used to be embraced by the majority of the people in this nation. I said used to. Now, friend, that's why this country enjoyed exalted status. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness, right living. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Remember, living right exalts and living wrong dethrones. Living right lifts up. Living wrong removes and causes the crown to be fallen. Look, I don't have to talk much about what is going on around you now. Our country's in a mess. This mess, this murder-suicide thing is epidemic. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more unnatural than a man or a husband, a wife, taking a gun or whatever and killing the spouse and the children. There's nothing more unnatural than that. That is not just sad, friend. That is the result of satanic influence. Happened right over here just a few miles from where we sit this morning. It's nuts. We're crazy. We're a nation on the decline. We're a nation that's spiraling downward. And it goes hand in hand with the number of people who have turned away from right living to sinful living. It goes hand in hand with the rise in worship of false gods in this country. And I'm going to tell you something. God does not take lightly the adoration that the people of this nation give to false gods. It's ridiculous. There's nothing that knocks the crown off or tarnishes it any faster than sin. Lifestyles embracing sin are the norm, not the exception. Living together outside the proper bounds of marriage is epidemic. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. Booze continues to flow like a river from the capital of our nation, unfortunately, from Washington, D.C., it flows like a mighty gushing river, and then like tributaries running off into homes and families all throughout the country, from the East Coast to the West Coast, from the Canadian border to the Mexican border. Booze flows like a river. The homosexual crowd is absolutely gone haywire. Emboldened by new laws and an ill wind blowing from the Congress and the Senate right now. Drugs are common. We have a man in our church who works in a service, it's not a utility thing, but it's a service, public service oriented type endeavor. It puts him into homes to check on things and work on things. And he told me the other day, he said, you would not believe the number of homes I go into. Marijuana's laying on the table. He said, they got an appointment. They know I'm coming. They're sitting there getting high on marijuana, on smoking joints when I'm there. It's casual. In case I haven't reminded you in a while, that's sin. An illegal drug that does something to your mind like that, it's not a medicinal help, it's a sinful thing. That's common now in our country. The mockery and the utter show of hatred for anything Christian is incredible. Somebody sent me this. Received this from Sam Gipp. Starbucks. I think a couple years ago, we talked about Starbucks embracing for a while the homosexual agenda. Now the overrated coffee chain is putting anti-Bible messages on its coffee cups. Would you like for me to read you two of them? Why in moments of crisis do we ask God for strength and help? As cognitive beings, why would we ask something that may well be a figment of our imaginations for guidance? Why not search inside ourselves for the power to overcome? After all, we are strong enough to cause most of the catastrophes we need to endure. Another quote. Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. I've had my last cup of Starbucks, I'll tell you that much. Sometimes you go places, they give you a little gift card to Starbucks. I'll not use it, and I won't pass it on to anybody else. I'll throw it in the trash before I embrace something like that. Hey, we've goofed up, folks. We think that God up in heaven he's bored by all that. No, I think he's well aware of that, and I think he's upset with that, angered by it. The embracing of false gods. Can I remind you of the first commandment? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2 or 3, the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here's what's being taught in California in the public school program called History of Culture. They are required in the class during the weeks that this class is taught to adopt an Arabic name. They are made to chant praise to Allah in response to their teacher. They are forced to memorize the Muslim profession of faith. Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his messenger. They are forced to profess as true in the class the Muslim belief that the Holy Quran is God's word. They must fight. They're taught that they should fight and die for Allah. They're asked to wear the Islamic star and crescent for activities in the class. Asked to play jihad games where they're taught to murder for Islam. Forced to recite the prayer in the class in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful. The suicide belts and the bombs and the cars, the merciful. Praise be to Allah, Lord of creation, the compassionate, the merciful King of judgment. You alone we worship and to you alone we pray for help. Guide us to the straight path. South Carolina, children are forced to study the five pillars of Islam in the public school, high school curriculum. In Arizona, students are forced to listen to a Muslim speaker in class who teaches them how Muslims pray. In Virginia, students are forced to pretend for a little while that they are Muslims. You think God goes to sleep on that? Like some of you? You think God just dozes off? He's senile? You think that's how God is? I'm going to tell you something, friend. That angers God. But God is love. I agree. He proved it 2,000 years ago. But He's also a God of wrath. As much as He's a God of love, He is a God of wrath and holy righteous indignation and foolishness. And by the way, I mean, I haven't even touched on the worldliness of God's people. This thing is incredible. This thing is getting so out of control. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. This contemporary music has evolved into a contemporary behavior, contemporary act. Everybody, you could take folks right out of an independent Baptist church on Tuesday and stick them with eight unsaved people and tell them to pick the Christian out of the lineup, and they can't do it. And you're passing that off on me that's okay. That's garbage. That's garbage. I'll never buy into that. Sloppy. I'm talking. It's unbelievable. I haven't even touched on that. I haven't even talked about the sins of the Spirit. The jealousy, the bitterness. Oh, my goodness. We scream all we want to about the homosexuals. I tell you what's a bigger problem to our church having revivals, bitterness. This ugly heart. Think God God just passes by. No, friend, I'm going to tell you. The sins of the Spirit. The confusion of order. The confusion of order. Wives and women run in the home. The men don't make the decisions. And the teenagers see it. The kids see it. My dad doesn't decide anything. We can point the finger at the adulterers all we want to, folks. That's horrible. That's out of order. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me how many daggers get thrown up here. It doesn't matter to me how many ugly looks I get. Brother, that's truth. That's gospel truth. It's Bible truth. That's one thing nice about being 50. I don't care. I don't. I used to think I didn't care when I was a young preacher, but I really don't care now. It'll cost you. You won't build that building. You won't pay for it. He's got to pay for it. It's not going to get paid for it. I probably would get a lot closer to him paying for it by just sticking with truth than trying to please some politically correct psychological influence. Some crowd has been influenced by ERA and NOW and Joyce Meyer. And all this empowered women junk. It's a bunch of trash. Sickening. We're so turned upside down, we don't know up from down. We don't know if we're coming or going. We're a whirlwind. We've sown to the wind. We've reaped the whirlwind. We've gone crazy. I'm not near as concerned about Hollywood, California, as I am the Hollywood in your home, in your living room, in your family room. We just march on like... No. Sin is a reproach to any people, not just those living in Africa, not just those living in India, not just those living in China. Sin is a reproach to any people, not just those living in Iran, any people. It included Israel in Solomon's day. It includes America in our day. It's a reproach, folks. And because of our sin, the crown has fallen. It's fallen. Now, what are we going to do? It's one thing to rail about it, but what are we going to do? Now that the crown has fallen, one thing, you know, we can bemoan, we can wring our hands, we can whine, but those things never make any change. So what can we do? What can we do? Any patriots in the auditorium? Any patriots in the congregation? Doesn't your heart still stir when the old red, white, and blue banner is unfurled and we sing those songs to that national anthem? Doesn't the United States of America, its military and all that we are, doesn't it still do something to your heart? What can we do? I'll give you two simple thoughts. Number one, we can make a personal commitment to right. A personal commitment to right. Look at Daniel chapter 1. This is not unfamiliar territory to you, but here is a man who made a personal commitment to right. He made a personal commitment to right. Verse number 8, you know the story. Daniel and his three friends and many others taken off to Babylon into captivity, and they're trying to force them to eat food and drink that's not according to their Jewish Old Testament dietary law. But the Bible says in verse number 8 about this man named Daniel, Daniel purposed in his heart. Thank God for that. There was purpose of heart. He would not defile himself. He would not with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel said, I will not do this. I can live right, I can do right, I can be right, I can, by God's grace, make a personal commitment to right. And folks, you and I can do the same thing in 2007 in the United States of America. Now that the crown has fallen, we no longer enjoy that exalted status. What can we do? We can make a personal commitment to righteousness. You and I can live right. You and I can be right. You and I can make our hearts right, our spirits right. We can get our act together and be righteous by God's grace. We can be committed to right. And I'll be honest with you, folks. Sometimes I feel like asking people the question, do you have any conviction? Do you have any conviction? Do you have any? What do you believe? Do you draw the line, or do you keep moving the line with the culture of our day? What do you do? You know, I've used the illustration before. I don't know how long it's been since I've used it. Jesus, come up here just a minute, brother. Brother Caleb, step up here. You two of you. I've used this illustration before. It's been a while since I've used it. Here's Brother Caleb. He's going to represent the world, okay? And here is Jesus Garcia. He's born again, saved Christian. Step over just a little bit, okay? Now, there's supposed to be a line of demarcation between God's people and the world. Supposed to be. Those of us who believe that are a very small few. But we'll keep believing it. Now, all some Christian people are doing is maintaining a distance from the world. And that would be okay if the world was standing still. But the world is doing exactly what the Bible says it would do. The world is waxing worse and worse. We're going this direction. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There'll be killing and rioting and violence will fill the land. And look, if all you do is maintain a distance from the world, the child of God ends up worse than where the world was 50 years ago. Now, I could prove that point this morning, but I don't have time. All I got to do is the standard of dress that every lady used to live by. I'm talking about Nazarenes. I'm talking about everybody. I used to live by it. Well, I don't care. Remember, I don't care. I don't care. I'm talking about 50 years ago. 60 years ago. Yeah. Sure. You've maintained your distance, you know. You're not walking around completely naked like those in the world are. But look at where you are. You're never told to maintain a distance. Go back to the beginning. We're never told to maintain a distance, friend. We're told to take a stand. A stand. And when the world goes to hell in a handbag, look at where that leaves you and me. That's your problem. You can't handle it. You can't stand the heat. You can't stand it. Your friends, your worldly, contemporary crowd is too important to you. You can't stand the heat that goes along with being an old-fashioned, separated, sold-out, dedicated Christian. You can't stand the heat. You can say all you want to. Throw all your watered-down James Dobson and other versions and all that watered-down theology. But I'll tell you, I've got the test of time on my side, and you don't. You can't stand the heat. That's the bottom line. And I'm going to tell you what. The worse it gets, the hotter it's going to get. But that's all right. Because what Daniel did, I will not. I will not. I don't care. You kill me if you have to, but I'm not moving. That's what he said. Thank you, fellas. A personal commitment to right. Now, I'm running out of time. I want to finish. You say, what is right? I was going to turn you this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, but no, we're not going to take time for that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Do you know where right and wrong is found, friend? It's found in the Bible. It's not found in the fashions of Hollywood. It's found in the Bible. The Bible has to be our authority. Okay? Now, a personal commitment to right. You say that. You say, you really think that'll help America? Yeah, I really do. Because righteousness exalteth the nation. Not only do we need to make a personal commitment to right, number two, we need to turn someone else to right. You're Daniel, look at chapter 12. Turn someone else to right. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. Turn someone else to right. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Did you see what he said there? Turn people to righteousness. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about pointing people to the truth. Specifically, the truth about Jesus Christ. By the way, it's amazing to me to watch as the crowd that capitulates on their beliefs, the soul winning also just becomes non-existent. That's what happens. We're not only supposed to commit ourselves to right, folks. We need to commit ourselves to turning other folks to righteousness. Be a soul winner. Yeah, this is so trite, so simple. No, it's not. It could save this nation. Turn someone to Jesus Christ. Lead a person who is lost in sin to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We have folks that are doing that. And I'm encouraged by it, really. We're not as poor in this area as we used to be. There are folks that are saved on Tuesday morning. There's folks saved on Tuesday evening. There's folks saved during staff soul winning times. There's folks saved on teen soul winning. There's folks getting saved because tracts are being passed out through the bus ministry, through Saturday morning, through the SWAT thing. But I want to say that to those in this church who are committed to it, to those who need to be committed to soul winning, that we need to take it a step further. Not just win them to Christ, but get them in a Bible preaching church. Get them in a church. Folks, Jesus Christ washed my sins away, put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, gave me a home in heaven, became my Savior. The Holy Spirit moved in when I got saved. Getting in church changed my life. Getting under the preaching of this Word took me to a standard of righteousness. A standard of living a righteous life. My life did not change until I got in church. Then righteousness began to replace sin. I could take time this morning and go from section to section. How many of you have, your lives have changed? not just since you got saved, but since you got into a Bible preaching church and you learned what was right from what was wrong. Huh? Now look, all of us have a long way to go. But many of you and me, we're not the same as we were. We're different because this book right here has made us different. It's not just being saved. It's righteous living. Get them into church. Get them under the sound of the gospel. I would like to think that we could turn this nation around politically. I really would. I really think it would be easier to motivate the masses of Christians to get involved in a political campaign than it is to get folks motivated to be a soul winner. But I do not believe we're going to change this thing politically. Here's how we'll change it politically. There are people in this auditorium who are of a different persuasion now. Politically, because you got saved and you learned some rights and wrongs from the Word of God. And when you go to the voting booth, you vote with different principles and convictions in mind than you used to. So how did that change? That changed through the Word of God. Get them to a service. Lead them to Christ. Be their friend. Encourage them. Go back to see them. Get them here to a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night service, a Wednesday night service. Get them in a disciple. Get them in this discipleship class. Man, I'm telling you, that could be key. 5:30 on Sunday night. You say, well, if I get them here at 5:30 on Sunday night, I'm afraid they'll leave. They won't stay for 6:30. You know what? That doesn't bother me. I'd like for them to stay for the 6:30 service, but if they'll come and sit under a discipleship class enough weeks, you know what they'll end up doing? They'll be here on Sunday night. Okay. This past Wednesday night, I met a man a little while ago, and through his son, who made a profession of faith here, and I met his dad when I went by to see him, and just struck up a friendship with the guy. He's a very, very friendly fellow. And he said, I've driven by that church so many times, and there's so much going on there. Always cars in the parking lot. I've always wondered, what is it? What has made you guys so successful? I said, His name is God. He just stared at me. God has blessed us. He needed to come to the service. He came Wednesday night, showed up. He was here for the lesson on Mephibosheth. He came after the service, and he said, when you started this thing on Mephibosheth, I had no idea where you were going with this thing. And then you made me Mephibosheth. I am Mephibosheth. I can't believe it. I've always thought about Mephibosheth, but it never dawned on me that I am Mephibosheth. I said, Amen. You're listening, but amen. At least some people aren't sleeping through it or so mad that they can't get anything out of it. It's unbelievable. I'm telling you, friend, that book will change people. It's not magic. It's not some super... It's the supernatural book of God. I don't have time to tell the whole story about the Coast Guard, Cape Hatteras, and the lighthouse, and the storm that came, and Captain Pat. And a ship signaled in, the signal of distress. And Captain Pat told his Coast Guard crew, in the middle of a violent storm, he said, we got to go rescue. We got to go out there. And a very frightened sailor said, Captain Pat, if we go out there, we may never get back. And Captain Pat replied, son, we don't have to get back. I like that. You know what he was saying? The sailor was saying, sir, we may die if we go out there. The captain said, there's some things worth dying for. We don't have to get back, but we have to go. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, from what my family has experienced down through time, from what my kids have experienced, from what I've experienced from living in this nation right here, it's worth us doing our dead level best to try to salvage it for the cause of Christ. You want to be a patriot? Shoot off some fireworks this week. Roman candles and some bottle rockets. Amen. Help yourself. I'm for that. But if you really want to be a patriot, you commit yourself to right and commit yourself to bringing somebody else to right. And let's see if God can't exalt this nation again. Amen? Amen. The passiveness and apathy in a Sunday morning service on a subject like this in an independent Baptist church ought to scare us. Are we that numb? It won't ever happen. We can die trying. Sure we can. Dear Father, bless our nation. Bless the people of this nation. Bless the people of this church. Oh God, in heaven, we need something to sweep through our land. We need something to sweep through our heart. God, help us today. Fill us with Your power. Help us to commit ourselves to righteousness, Lord. In behavior, in spirit, and in truth. Help us to commit ourselves to turning others to righteousness. God, put the crown back on America's head, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I am saved and on my way to heaven. I know that I'm a born-again Christian. If that's your testimony this morning, why don't you raise your hand today? Anybody like that today? Yes, the most people. God bless you. Is there somebody here, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I do not know that I have a home in heaven. Pray for me. I'm concerned about that. Anybody? Would you lift your hand this morning from front to back, side to side? Small child, anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please include me in your closing prayer. Someone here this morning, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And I need to do that, should do that. Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? God bless you. If you're ready now to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come while we have our heads bowed. We can get ready. And you can follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. That's right. God bless you. Scotland will be ready to help you from the balcony on the main floor. That's wonderful. Would you come? Somebody need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Wonderful. Who's here today? You've been saved, baptized. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about church membership. You've talked to myself or Brother Caleb about becoming a member. During the invitation time, you can present yourself for membership. We'd love to have you as a fellow believer in this assembly. If God's will is that. Now, Christian, now that the crown has fallen, what can we do? What can we do? We can commit ourselves to right. We can commit ourselves to turning others to right. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Pastor, while you were preaching this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. It's not a matter of just me. It's a bigger picture than me or you, friend. It's a picture of this nation. It involves our community. It involves America. I could do better, Brother Angel. And God convicted my heart this morning, this matter of righteousness and turning others to righteousness. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, all over the room? Amen, amen. God bless you. I appreciate that. My dear Father, conviction or apathy? I don't know. Only the Spirit of the Lord knows the hearts and minds of people. God, move our country back to You. Move us, Your people, to a place of righteousness. Work in our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come? While we wait this morning, would you come? A new standard of righteousness, a new commitment to a righteous life. righteousness and exalted the nation. Sin is a reproach to any. Would you come? Would you come? Let the Lord speak to your heart. Would you do that?